Well, today's message is entitled, Being Generous Without Being Grumpy. Okay, so if you're already generous and you're not grumpy about giving, stand up right now. I'm just kidding. But if you stood up, I was going to let you go home since you already know all the answers. So who's generous without being grumpy now? Anybody else want to stand up? Well, which one of the following is you? Are you this way? It's fun to give things away. Or are you, it's really hard for me to get rid of anything? And then when it comes to the offering, do you think this way, I get to give back to God every week? Or is it, I have to give my church dues? If I don't, the church might fail. And those views just might teach us a little bit about ourselves of how we look toward giving. Now, I want to say something right up front about giving, and I think you'll find it interesting. It comes from the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, if you want to take a look at that verse or those verses. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he starts to talk about Holy Spirit giftedness. And when we talk about Holy Spirit giftedness, I don't want you to get so intertwined in the ministry of the church that you think the only time your spiritual makeup is at work is when you're in church. Because God not only made us physically, He made us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you're some combination of what we're going to read about here today. You have a spiritual makeup. There's an area in your life that you tend to drift where you serve or where you lead because God made you that way. And you might do it at church, but you also do it at home that way. You also do it at work that way. It's the way you're made. And in Romans 12, Paul says this. He says, beginning in verse 6, look, we have different gifts. Pretty clear, not hard to understand. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Who decided what our giftedness would be? It was God. He put our spiritual makeup together. So it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, some people prophesy. Okay, he says, if it's prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If somebody's gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do that cheerfully. And so I just want you to see that Paul says, you know, we all have a gift. When we sit back and examine this, I think that you would find, if you look here in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find additional things on the list. Okay, in Ephesians 4, add a little bit. But if you look at those, even this list, you would say, you know, primarily that's my lead gift. But then I have a couple other things that go along with that. And I think that's really how it works. It's not like you just have one area and that's the only thing, you know, your passion is for. That's the only way God uses you. But I do want you to see this, that giving is a supernatural gift. And when I say that, you know certain people that by nature, but it's really by their supernature that they're givers. They just, you know, they typically live simply, but they just keep giving and giving and giving, and they're having fun doing it, and they don't worry about themselves, and they always have more and give again and again and again and again. And maybe what you're observing there is that they have the gift of giving. Now, when I teach that, you might all say, whew, I don't have that gift, so that means I don't have to give. That's not true at all. I mean, look at the other gifts. Okay? We'll be praying, Rose, okay? Let's bow our heads. Rose is holding her side. I don't know what's going on. So, okay. Heartburn? Okay. All right, let's just pray for Rose. Almighty Father, we just pray that whatever symptom this is, and Father, what the root problem is, that it might be known and Rose can get the help she needs. We ask for Your hand of mercy and healing upon her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when you look at the other gifts, okay, if somebody has the gift of teaching, you know anybody has the gift of teaching? You know, you come and you sit under them and it just flows out of them like they wrote the book. And when they have that, you say, wow, does that mean that somebody doesn't have the gift of teaching, never should teach? Not at all. For some of us, we have to work at it. We have to study more. We have to, you know, we have to rehearse it to get it out. So even somebody that doesn't have the gift of teaching teaches. Somebody that doesn't have the gift of mercy, does that mean they never show mercy? Not at all. So just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean that you never give. Here's the way it is. God gave all. Therefore, we all give. I want to say this. Some people are naturally joyful, generous givers. But we can all learn to be joyful, generous givers. Here's what one generous giver said. He said, "Giving is both a joy and a privilege. I found out that I always need to give first. If I wait to see what I have left over, I'll be tempted not to give." Is that true for all of us? We say, "I want to start giving to God, and I'll pay all my bills, and I'll do all this, and this, and this, and this, and then I'll see what I have left. Then I'll decide if I can give something." Well, here's a generous giver. By the way, there's something you're not going to hear today in this message. You're not going to hear why this may not work. I'm just going to say what the Bible says and expose you to the promises of God to say, do it this way, okay? You'll have joy, you'll be generous, and God will bless. That's how I'm going to leave it today. Okay, but I just want you to see what this guy says who is a generous, joyful giver. He says, "I give first to God. If I wait, then I probably won't give. I start with God, then I base my priorities on that decision. I find great satisfaction by investing in God's kingdom. That's where I'll live forever, and I want to help as many people as I can to get there. To me, it's fun to invest with God, to be able to share our resources in such a way that they produce eternal dividends for the kingdom is pure joy." And so I want you to see then, I probably see three categories, three types of people who give. One is that supernatural giver, the person who has the gift. Okay, you don't really have to teach them, they teach you. They may not even know the book, chapter, and verse, they just live it because that's their giftedness. And then there are those who learn to enjoy giving. And as they become partners with God and trust God and they see the whole system, how it works, then they like to give and they become happier and more generous. And then I would have to say there are some who never learn to give without giving begrudgingly. There are begrudging givers every week in every church. Wouldn't you think so? That they say, you know, "I have to pay my dues at church just like I pay my dues here or there." And all I'm saying is, I'm not saying God can't take your money and use it, okay? But I am saying you are missing a great blessing if that's, you know, where it stays. Now, for today, this message comes from one phrase in one verse. It's from 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it says, what does it say? Read it with me. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the original word is actually the word hilarious. I think that's hilarious to think that God loves it when we just, "Look what I'm giving today. Isn't it great?" You know, knowing you're in the middle of being blessed, you cannot give God, and He's just going to multiply and multiply and multiply. That's the idea behind the phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. So I want you to understand, this message is not about giving under constraint. It's not about giving through guilt. I think churches are pros at guilt giving, don't you? And TV ministries and radio ministries are pros at that. And probably I've done it before. But this message is not about guilt giving. This message is not about being committed to the command to tithe. It's not about the church budget or the building fund. It's not about finances as much as it is about faithfulness, personal faithfulness, that you could just plug in all of last week's sermon, okay? Being stewards of life and the stuff of life all fits in right there. So here's what it is about. It's about the fun that it is to live God's way. It's about keeping yourself in the place of being blessed that you may prove yourself faithful over and over and over again as God blesses you over and over and over again. It's an ongoing system. And when you stay in the system, that the cycle keeps going, and you're having more fun, and you're finding more joy, and you're becoming more generous, and you become a partner with God in His enterprise. That's what I'm preaching about today. And I'm not going to tell you why it might not work. I think lots of times churches are experts at showing the promises of God and then tell you why they probably won't come true, so be prepared. I'm not going to talk about that today. So here we go. Let's talk about how to be generous without being grumpy. Okay? I'm going to lay in your lap today some potent seeds. Get this. Potent seeds of promise. Well, I'm not putting them in your lap. I'm putting them in your hand. Put your hand out, would you? Okay, I'm going to give you four seeds today. Now, what do you do with seeds? Huh? Yeah. See, you take them home and put them in an envelope. They're not going to produce. You frame them and say, I got those at North Street on November the 24th, 2000. They're not going to produce. So it's up to you whether you'll sow these seeds, and whether or not you sow them will depend, you know, will be the thing that depends or measures whether or not you'll be in God's blessing system and whether or not you become a joyous giver. So here are the four potent seeds. One is this. First of all, in order to be a generous giver without becoming grumpy, okay, how to give joyously, how to give with a cheerful heart, number one, you have to put God in His place. Now, I said it that way on purpose. Somebody says, yeah, preacher, let's put God in His place. Who does He think He is telling me I have to give my money? That's not what I mean. You probably guessed that. Okay? Go to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have God speaking to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is moving into their homeland. And God has a blessing for them. Remember, like Jeremiah? My plans are you for your future to do what? To prosper you, give you hope, you see, and it's about to be fulfilled. Now, He says to the Israelites, hey, think of where you came from. You remember at the end of Genesis, Joseph is sold by his brothers. He ends up in Egypt, becomes a leader. At the end of Genesis, there's a famine in the land. His brothers have to go to Egypt to get help. And Joseph says, am I working? No, Joseph didn't say, am I working? That was me. And Joseph says, look, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. You remember that? And then we go on, and the Israelites are in Egypt for how long? 430 years under bondage. Then the deliverer is raised up. Who's that? Moses. He leads them out. Okay, he leads them out into the wilderness. If you look at a map from Egypt to Israel, you and I could walk there in a couple of weeks. Now, we've got 2.5 million people. But it took them 40 years to get there. Do you know why? They got to the door quickly. But the hardness of the hearts of the oldest generation. God said, I can't work with you people. You're too stubborn. You're too set in your way. So I'll just wait you out. Except for Joshua and Caleb. And so He sent them out there wandering all around. Now, no, that picture is fulfilled in our lives all the time. When we insist on doing it our way and we can't hear God, He says, no problem. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my timing is not your timing. He doesn't have a problem waiting until you die, let alone wait until you repent. Okay? So don't think you're going to outwait God, because you're not. But anyhow, He waited them out, and they're about to enter the promised land and settle down. Look at what God says. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 18. God says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land in which He's given you. Wait a minute. We're not Israelites. We're Americans, okay, so to speak. But I just want you to start to think what He talks about the condition of the people. And it really applies to us. I've already eaten. Have you eaten? And I'm full more than I'm hungry. How about you? He says, when you get in that condition, watch out. verse 11. He says, when that happens, beware. He says, it's your turn to bless the Lord. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commands, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, unless when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Does that sound like us? I mean, when you go out to eat more than you stay home, when you're always adding on to the space that you don't use anyhow, and you have three cars in the driveway, and you know you don't know what to do with the money in your bank account. He says, now when you get in that condition, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, you don't have to go back to Egypt. Just go back to yesterday. Go back to, you know, when you were a child to say, God's the one that brought you this far. He says, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness. There were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there's no water. He says, remember this. God brought you water out of a flinty rock. Remember the story of the wilderness wanderings? Everywhere they settled down, there was this rock that looked like the rock in the last place, and they got water from the rock. You get waters out of rock? Water out of rocks? Not at all. You don't believe me? Go home, pick up some limestone out of your driveway, and run it through your wife's food processor and see if you get any water. You might get hit over the head, but you're not going to get any water. So God did this miracle, and Paul says that rock was Christ. He's the one who is quenching your thirst in a dry and weary land. And then he says, God says, and then who fed you the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and He might test you to do you good in the end. In the end, this was all for your benefit. And then look at verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. God said there's going to be a day when you're going to forget your blessings. And you're going to look at that house and that car and that bank account and your clothes and all your stuff. And you're going to say, look what I did. He said, be careful. When you take my place, be careful. Look what he says next. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Yeah, you might go to work, but it's all by God's design. You might get a paycheck. You might be making car payments. But God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. If you're taking notes, write that down. God gives me the power to get wealth. That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so when I say, put God in His place, I don't mean bring Him down to your level. I mean put Him on the throne where He belongs. Somebody's on the throne of your life. Is it you? Is it keeping your wife happy? Is it getting your kids through college? Is it having nice stuff? What drives, you see, the wrestling match in your life between giving a little, giving a lot, or having fun giving? See, somebody's on the throne of your life. And I read a story this week where a guy said, you know, I just didn't want to be on the throne. I was God. You know, he didn't just think of it as a seat. He was in charge of his own life. And I think that's how lots of people see it when it comes to being generous. So let me say this. To not give is a sure sign of either you don't believe at all, or a sure sign that you think, you know, God's still not in control. One of the two. God says, you better be looking up. You better get this ready first. I created the world. I own the world. And I'm gonna reclaim the world. So putting God back where He belongs, or putting God in His place, means putting Him back on the throne of your life. Who gives you the power to get wealth is a question we must all answer. What do you really believe? Who made you? Who gave you the talents and abilities? Who opens and closes doors? Who gives you the opportunities? God is the answer. And so when we put God in His place, look, the result is we will give. Other than that, we probably won't give. I mean, if you don't believe He exists, or you don't believe He cares, or you don't believe He's in control, then why give anyhow? We probably won't give. Now, the rest of what I have to say today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to be reading beginning in verse 6, I believe. Yes, verse 6. Now, I told you before, that was God's message delivered to the Israelites. Okay, He says, be careful. You know, I've carried you all through the wilderness. God has been faithful. He got you to where you are. Don't get this idea, looking around and say, look what I did. Because take it back to the roots. It's God who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, in the book of Corinthians, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, a group of people who were rather generous. And he's priming them to say, hey, there's more needs out there for poor people, poor churches. And he says, I just want to let you in and I want you to know what a blessing you've been and how much God continues to use you. So let's see what he says, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that's an agricultural rule, and Paul says it's also true in our spiritual stewardship, in our monetary stewardship. He says you have a little seed, okay, and you sow a little. The harvest time, you'll have a little. You have a little seed and you sow a lot, you're starting to head in the right direction. You have a lot of seed and sow a little, you'll get a little harvest. You have a lot of seed and sow a lot, you'll get a lot in return. He says that's just the rule of the harvest. 70 tomato plants produce more than 7. It's that simple. He says that's how it is when you give. And then he goes on and he says, so, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For what? What did we already? God what? God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Read that. Look at what that says. It says, when you become God's partner and you sow some, and He blesses it, okay, you'll stay in the process. And you'll be able to do it again. And then he says, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May the one who does this multiply yours, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul says, when I stand back and I see what you do and the blessing you've become to so many more people and God at work in their life and God at work in your life, what does it cause Paul to do? It causes him to look up and say, praise God. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. He says, this just produces thanksgiving all over the place, and people are praying about you because of your generosity. And then he ends that chapter in verse 15 by saying what? And thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so in that short passage of Scripture, we'll find the last three potent seeds in your hand. Okay, seed number one, put God in His place. Here it is. Seed number two, be honest with yourself. Get honest with yourself and do a heart check. When it comes to giving, what's your motivation? Why do you do it anyhow? See what he says in 7 and 8? 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8? He said, let each one give how? As he purposes in his heart. You know what that says to me? Before you write the check for next Sunday's offering, in fact, today I was going to say, let's hold the offering until after the message. And I was only thinking of first service. In second service, we do have the offering after the message. So you may change today what you decide to give. And listen, honestly, this is a truth. If you decide today to give less because you can't give it joyously, and you fathom this in your heart and say, I'm backing it down, go ahead. Because God will bless you by what you can give cheerfully. Paul says, don't give begrudgingly. Don't give out of necessity. Give joyfully. Now, instead of changing the figure, you can change your heart. You realize that? So if something needs to change, change it. Even today. But I'm saying this, before next Sunday, before you write the check to put in the offering, go sit down by yourself, you know, at a desk, a chair, a cup of coffee, cup of tea, whatever, for a half an hour. Think about, why do I give anyhow? Am I just doing something I was taught? Am I bound by the law of the tithe here? Do I feel like, you know, God just wants my 10%? You know what? We already learned. He wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants your life. You're in partnership with Him. You are a steward of everything. You buy that? So think about it. Okay, so if it's all God's, if my life is God's, my kids are God's, my house are God's, my car's God's, my money's God's, then you go to the heart and say, okay, what do I purpose in my heart to give? He says, don't up here. Don't end up here. Don't give begrudgingly. You don't need to raise your hand, but I can guarantee you in most households, the wife wants to be generous and the husband doesn't, or the husband wants to be generous and the wife doesn't. Somebody keeps the other one in check and holds them back. And so not to offend and make your marriage worse, you just hold back or you give secretly or whatever it is. Okay? Well, I just say those are issues we deal with, but that really shows us what goes on inside of every life. To say, should I, you know, bless my grandkids with some money for tennis shoes, or should I fill up three more boxes and give the Samaritan's purse? You have to wrestle that out. I don't have the perfect answer for you, but let's not make excuses before the Lord. You have to give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but with happiness. So you need to have a talk with yourself about God and about giving. What do you really believe in your heart? I've heard people say things like this, well, I don't give because God doesn't need my money. You know what? That's true. He owns it all anyhow. You want to miss the blessing, then don't give. In fact, you know, he can take more away. But I don't want to use that as compulsion to give. Like, I don't want to be poor, so I'm going to keep giving. God's not motivated by that. Let's not be motivated by that. I've heard people say, I give my time instead of my money. Well, all that means is God is the Lord of your time, but He's still not Lord of your money. See what I mean? I mean, I know preachers that don't give anything to church. Preachers are sort of in a predicament in a way. Because you have people tell you, why do you give anything? You're in the ministry. That's all you do is serve God. You shouldn't give. In fact, you think it through. I would be smarter off to have a pre-tax deduction for my offering than to pay tax on it and then turn around and give it. You know, I mean, I could work this thing out all kinds of ways. Just take it out ahead of time. Don't call it income and I won't have to pay tax on it. But that's not why I give. I give because I'm Bob the Christian. That's why. I'm a steward of all that God has given me. I like being in the hand of blessing of the Lord. I like to plant the seeds that He puts in my hand to say, wasn't that fun? Now look, what can we do? See, that's how we need to begin to think. What am I made of? What am I really like? And a good heart talk with yourself might have you go deeper to say, you know what? I'm not sure I even believe in God. That would be good for you to know. Then just keep writing the check and coming to church and not believing anything. Or you might say, you know, I believe there's a God. I believe He does love us. I believe Jesus died on the cross. But I'm not into this church thing. At least know that about yourself. You know, and some people would say, you know, I don't like the way they spend my money. If that's true, then check us on it. And if you can't give here, bless a ministry that, you know, that does do it the right way. But whatever you do, don't give out of necessity. Don't give begrudgingly. Give with joy. That's the goal. And how do we learn to give with joy? Do a heart check. See, that's what it's about. Be honest with yourself. And then just look at that next verse. He says, when you live this way, you live with the understanding that God makes all grace abound toward you. You know, grace for salvation, grace for a heartbeat, and grace for your finances. Okay, grace in every way. He says, in this area, that you'll always have all sufficiency for all things. Meaning, you know what? He gave you the power to earn wealth. Put him in his place. Secondly, when I check my heart, it's not about what I have in the bank. It's about what he has in the bank. What does he have in the bank? You can't even count it. Because he's just trusting you to manage a small portion of it, use it for his glory and his blessing, and then he just trusts you with more. I mean, that's the whole cycle that goes forth. So listen, first of all, we said, put God in his place. When we have God where he belongs, okay, then we will give. Secondly, be honest with yourself, do a heart check. When we do that, we will give joyously. Now, we may decide not to give anymore. And I don't want to say that. I'd rather have you do that than keep giving begrudgingly or out of necessity, because you're missing the blessing. But if you put yourself through the process and come out and say, you know what, I do believe it. I am God's partner. This is what in my heart I decided to give. Honestly, you know, if you say I can give $15 with joy, but I can't give 50, I'm just saying my best advice is then give the 15 and see what God does. If you keep giving the 50 begrudgingly, there's going to be no blessing and you're going to get madder. And God's going to say, how can I bless that? So whatever it takes. And listen, when you learn to say, that was fun, the next thing you know, you double it and you double it and you double it again. And it becomes more fun and more blessing comes. That's the picture here. Okay, the third seed in your hand is this. Be faithful with what's already in your hand. Okay, number one, get back God back on the throne. Get off the throne, get Him back on. Secondly, look deep within. Say, what do I think about this giving stuff? The third seed is, be faithful with what's already in your hand. Somebody says, you know what? When I get out of college, and I get a career, and I get married, and we have our house half paid off and our cars half paid off, then I'm going to start being a joyous giver. When will that day come? Probably won't come. I can tell you this is true. I'm almost 60, and I've learned a lesson, you know, two or three times in my own life. Moving to the next level, you have to begin now and wherever you are. So look, if you're barely making ends meet, do something. Be faithful with what's in your hand. I mean, honestly. You know, if your income combined is $400 a week, somebody will say, well, give $40. I think that would be great. But if you can give four, give four. With joy. And if you make $4,000 a week, and you can give $400, give it. But if you can give four, give four. Or if you can give $2,000 of it, give $2,000. You have to start where you are. If you don't start now and here, then you won't start. Don't make the mistake of thinking, when I get enough extra funds, then I will be a joyous giver. I promise you, read stories about people who are generous, joyous, generous, joyful givers. None of them waited until God blessed them and then said, okay, now I can give. It starts with what you have. See, in our text, get back there to verse 6 and 7. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Okay, some give a little, some give a lot. But look at the first phrase in verse 7. So let each one, whoever you are, wherever you are, with how much money you have or don't have, start. Now, do you remember the parable of the sower in the Bible? It's about spreading the gospel. Not about giving money, but it applies. In the story of the parable, a farmer went out to sow seed. Okay, in those days, you could just imagine a strap over his shoulder with a bag of seed. Okay, he didn't use a tractor or a grain drill to sow the seed. He used his hand. And he would put his hand in the bag of the seed, and he would broadcast it. Okay, and the Bible says in this story of the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on the center aisle. On the sidewalk, on the wayside. It never even began to take root. It never began to grow. It couldn't. In fact, the birds of the air come and eat it up in the story. And he says that's like the devil, you know, takes away the word of the gospel in people's lives. And some of it falls on thorny soil. It starts to grow, okay, but the weeds grow faster. It gets choked out. Some of it falls on rocky soil. It starts to grow. It starts to take root, but can't go any deeper. It wilts. And some of it falls on good soil. All I want you to see is the farmer was faithful when he did what? When he let go. That's his faithfulness. He just, and so application is when you tell the gospel, you can't predict who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. You're sowing it everywhere. I believe the same principle is true in our giving. You have done your part when you have let go. It's up to God to decide when and how the blessing will come. You understand what I'm saying? So there's some faith in this. Be faithful with what you have in your hand. Remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, Moses is called of God and God says, you know, I want you to go and set my people free and lead them out. And Moses is making all kinds of excuses. He says, I can't do it. They won't believe me. What if they say, you know, you never appeared to me? In Exodus 4:2, God says, Moses, what's in your hand? Remember what was in his hand? A stick. A staff. God said, throw it down. He threw it down, became a serpent. He said, pick it up by the tail. Well, that's a faith thing anyhow. I mean, if I try to pick up a snake, I find a forked stick and pin his head down, then pick him up. I don't pick him up by the tail where he can whip around and bite me. But when he did, it turned back into a stick. And that stick became the rod of God. And great power came about in setting those people free in their deliverance. But you got to see God used what Moses had in his hand. And that's how it is in this in giving. See, whenever we are faithful with what's in our hand, we're not saying, boy, if I was him, look what he has in his hand. If I was her, look what she has in her hand. He just says, what's in your hand? And then he says, throw it down and watch what I can do. And so that's, you know, how we begin to become generous in our lives. God can take whatever's in our hands right now and do whatever He wants. But first, we have to give it. So get that. You quit giving. You never gave. You feel guilty about giving or not giving. Start today. Decide in your heart. Understand God's on the throne. He's faithful. What do you want to happily, you know, invest in His kingdom? Now, as we do that, listen, there is a principle throughout the Word. God gets the first and the best. So whether you have a little, see, if you have two goats and I have 2,000 goats, God says, give me the best one. I don't want the cross-eyed one. I don't want one with two different colored eyes. I don't want the striped one or the spotted one. I want the best of the flock. And so you've got to boil that down and say, okay, what do I have? What's in my hand? I'm going to give this to God. It's my best. And then the first fruits. See, God gives you the ability to earn wealth. You know, plant the seed. There comes a harvest. He gets the first. And I just think that's good. So listen. If we give, if we're faithful with what's in our hand, the result is we will give of our best. I don't have to be rich to give Him my best. He required that of the wealthy people and the poor people. And so take some time, sit down and think about it. So you have three seeds. God on His throne. Okay, put God in His place. A heart check. And then saying, okay, I will be faithful with what I already have. And listen to me. If you already maxed out, you know, you have $150 left of spending money, if you can give $1.50, that's better than giving nothing. Now, my recommendation is give of the best, give of the first, give it first, and then the priorities will come into order, okay? But if you're not there, that's okay. If you're saying, I got to start giving, I don't have much, then calculate it off of what you are happily willing to give, and take it from there. Start today and start with what's in your hand. The last seed is this. Keep the cross in your mind. See, the fourth seed is give with Jesus dying on the cross in your mind. That's where Paul says in verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. See, he says these Corinthian people, he says, you know what? You have been a blessing in the past. You're preparing to be a blessing in the future. You're partners with God. Look what He does through you. And He's saying, look, He's not unfamiliar with this. Look what He did. Praise Him for His indescribable gift. And what indescribable gift is it? Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 5, 6 through 8, just listen. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But listen, God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul stands back and he says to the church, look, when you're thinking about, you know, let's see, Kathy, what did I do with that offering for today? You have it, don't you? Okay. I'll just let this represent my offering for today. Okay. To say, what does this have to do with Christ hanging on the cross? You've got to make the connection. You've got to know it all fits within God's system and realize how He's, you know, constantly displaying for us, my love, my sacrifice, my sacrifice. And Paul says, when it comes down to putting your 2 cents or your $20 or your $200 in the offering, you've got to make the cross connection. God's gift is indescribable. Your gift is not indescribable. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. We can fathom this gift. It's in response to the unfathomable gift. I made up my mind today. The next checkbook cover I get is going to have John 3:16 on the front. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. God has lots of sons. They're adopted. There's only one born to Him. When He says give your first, He gave His only. When He says give your best, He gave His only. So He didn't ask us to do anything. You know, He didn't even ask us to do what He did. He says, would you remember you're my partner with the stuff of the earth? Remember, would you remember I own it and I'm trusting you to use it faithfully? Meanwhile, I'll let my Son take your place on the cross. So when we give with the cross in mind, we give generously. That's how we become generous givers. Without being grumpy. If you have to give because we're not going to make our bills, that's not much motivation. If you have to give because you want to be a good church member, that's not much motivation. Listen, before my prime, okay, there are preachers that I know of, if you were a leader in their church, they actually checked your finances, you had to turn in a financial report, and you had to tithe in order to be a leader in the church. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't say that doesn't, you know, weigh and measure where a guy is, but you can do that pseudo fashion, right? I mean, you want to be a leader, so you give. That's not a real indication of the heart. You won't find that, you see, in the Bible. You won't find that here. You've got to be, you know, the kind of giver that God blesses. So whenever we keep the cross in mind, we will be generous because we realize this, we can't outgive God. That's what he says back to 9 and verse 8. He says, God's able to make all grace abound. He already has. That you have all you need in all things, and you have an abundance for every good work. The next time there's a need, Corinthians, he said, you'll be able to meet that too. He said, don't hold back on this offering. Because God will bless you that you can do it again. So summing it up, here's what I said today. Okay? Here's the four potent seeds. Okay, they're ready to sprout. That's what I mean by potent. They're not impotent seeds. They're potent seeds. They're ready to sprout, but they have to be planted if they're going to produce. Put God in His place. Where is that? On the throne. Okay. Do a heart check. All right. That's get honest with yourself. Go check your motivation. And then answer the question, what's in your hand? That says to me, go home and make an asset list. You know, to say, I do have this much money. I do have this house. I do have this car. You don't have to tell me. Tell God. Say, now guess what? You gave me the ability to earn all that. Now how am I going to use it to bless you? I mean, that's what I think that really means when I say that. What's in your hand? Okay, I don't think it. I'm the one that made it up, so I know that's what I mean. Is to just check it out. You might be surprised how much is in your hand. You might be surprised. Listen, I know two missionaries who one owns a large farm and one has over $500,000 in the bank 10 years ago. And they continue to make appeals to people for money. And I'm not saying they shouldn't, they can't. It just doesn't add up to me. You know, how you can live, you know, hand to mouth and yet have this laid by for the future when you do retire that you'll be sitting pretty. I don't get that. And I'm not even saying it's wrong. But I'm saying we probably all do it this way. We probably all hide a few things behind our back from God. You know, Lord, I need help, but I won't trust my retirement savings. I need help, Lord, but you know, I won't dip into what I've put up aside here. Lord, I need help, but I won't sell that car. You know, God doesn't do business that way. So I'm just saying, do an inventory, okay, what's in your hand? And then be faithful with what's in your hand. And then lastly, remember the cross as you give. Now, when we do those things, here's what I said. We will give. We'll give joyously, we'll give generously, or give of our best, and we will give generously. So let's close with this scripture, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We actually closed with it last week, but I've done that on purpose. As you go to that scripture, let me share a few words with you from a generous giver. He says, God used 5 events in my life to change my priorities. One of them was learning this. God owns it all. And I have to say, as I close these two sermons on stewardship and happy giving, if you don't get that, then you know, you're not going to grow in this area. You're not going to have much happiness. So take the time. I mean, if you say, what do you mean God owns it all? Go ahead and say it. Throw it up to Him. Wrestle with it. To say, is it yours or is it mine? But he says, when I learned that, he says, now God has taught me not to go for the ego trips where I chase the 3 P's, power, position, and prestige. He says, I now don't want to be choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. I want to bear fruit that will last. Now listen to what this generous giver says. He says, my top priorities are to pursue personal holiness, including my daily quiet time, and then to be the spiritual leader to my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. This isn't a guy that sits in the corner and thinks, how can I make more money that I can give more away? And he's aloof to the world. He's saying, my primary ministry is being holy. Secondary is ministering to my family. And then thirdly, he's a ministry leader, this guy is. That's where he, you know, does business for God. Here's his advice for you and me. He says, meet with God to determine His goals for you. Not just your goals, His goals that you will carry out as a steward. Then ask Him to give you the passion to burden you for giving to certain kinds of ministries. He says, you ask God where He wants you to go next. Where does He want you to sow the seed? And He says, listen, then ask yourself, what are the barriers that keep me from being generous? And then ask God to deal with those areas in your life, and He will. And so I think that boils it down right where it needs to be, to say, I'm in a different place than you. You're in a different place than me. God's calling me to some area of faithfulness with finances, and He's calling you somewhere else to area of faithfulness with finances. Yours might be big, mine might be small, but He's not. This is not static. This is fluid. It moves and moves and moves. And this guy that's way ahead of the game says, listen, instead of setting the agenda, ask God what He wants. I mean, you might be surprised what He wants. And then say, Lord, I'm willing if You provide. And then say, what are the real barriers? And let God knock down the barriers in your life. I know that's dangerous. But see, that's faith. So the verse, what does it say? It says, whatever you do, whether you're going to work, whether you're being a husband or a wife, whether you're raising kids, whether you're driving your car, whether you're deciding what to give, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And then he says, it is the Lord who you are serving, the Lord Christ who you are serving. And so when we sum this up today, when we close, that's all I want you to know. This is you and Jesus. And today I put four seeds in your hand. You can plant them or you can put them in a drawer. Okay? Will you let God be God? Will you take the time to do a heart check? Will you examine what's in your hand and be faithful to what He's already given? And then would you give with Jesus on the cross in mind? Now listen, it's about sowing. I just had to say this. Sow big.